If you turn in the Word of God and have before you 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, although we will be referring to different portions of Scripture this evening. This morning we were considering the way in which at Babel, that tower and that city were erected in an attempt by man to unify and to bring together people before the Lord. Now, not necessarily for them to worship God, but it was an affront to God that they were disobedient to the command that he himself had given, that they were to spread out and to subdue the earth and to inhabit the whole earth that he had created. And so as a result of that sin and the pride of man being judged, we find that God disperses people. And they now have different languages, and they therefore have to, by force, remain in different parts of this world. It was a judgment. This dispersal, this separation, this removal. But we find in the wonderful work of Christ, there is that bringing together, that restoration, and that glorious recovery. And so when we think about the local church should be an expression of that coming together, that joining together, that dwelling together, as opposed to being dispersed and separated. The very name church, it looks, when you look at the original Greek, it is that word ecclesia. It means the called out ones, that gathering that have been called out to God. And so when we think about the local church, the unity that they have one with another, each individual member has with each other, should reflect something of the love of Christ. And that as we've been called out together, we are to dwell together. And we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in other places as well, how God's people are to live together and worship together and to be together in this world in which we live. When we think about the local church, we've thought about this before, but the local church, we must say, first and foremost, has one head. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief, if we could put it that way. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the supreme one. He is the one from whom all things come. And without Christ, there is no church. There may be gatherings of people. There may be a pseudo-Christianity. But without Christ being the head, there is no such thing as a church. We're reminded in the book of Colossians how Christ is to have the preeminence. And it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are here this evening. We are not here because we all think the same way. We are not here this evening because we all have the same background. We are not all here this evening because we have the same view, naturally speaking, on life and activities and events in this world. We are here principally because of the relationship that we have to Christ, and therefore the relationship that we have to others that are in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not the building. There's been a lot of discussion at this present time about what the church is and church buildings being closed and things of that nature. The church is certainly not the building, but the people are, and we meet for convenience sake in this place. But the church, the people, they are unique. They have been purchased. We have been purchased, if we are the Lord's here this evening, by the precious blood of Christ himself. And although we are far from perfect, we can see here in verse 12 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that Paul there recognizes that he's, as it were, looking through a glass darkly. We fail, we stumble, we get things wrong, we do things wrong, but there is that day coming when Christ will present his church, his blood-bought people, and it will be without spot, stain, or blemish on that final day. That is where we are heading. That is our future, if you like. And whilst we're here, and before that day comes, by the grace of God, we should strive. And I say the word strive because it can be hard work sometimes to live for Christ, to live for God in this world, and to be loving to God's people and to the people round about. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must have all of the glory. The church is not here to give me a platform. I could think of far greater people, far better people. In fact, probably anybody that would perhaps deserve a position of emulation if that was what we were looking for, rather than myself. We are here to honor Christ and to live for him. And in the scriptures, we have a number of different pictures that describe what the local church, and in fact, what the church universal, the whole company of God's redeemed from every generation, is to look like. The church cannot be compared to or run along the same guidelines or the same set of rules as any secular organization or institution. We find that we are to be those that have its governance in the Word of God. In Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so we are not some social club. Perhaps that's where people in government have got wrong when they think that this is not an essential act of gathering for worship. Neither are we some kind of multinational company that has chief executives and things of that nature. It is the bride of Christ. And so one picture is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. But another picture that we have, and that comes out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that concerning the body. And the overriding emphasis you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the oneness of the body. The oneness of the body. Ye are, in verse 17, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And Paul has spent a great deal of time describing how that we may have different gifts, different abilities given by God. He there records it in verse 6, 7 and following. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So although we all may have different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities, we are brought together, and it is God himself that gives gifts unto men. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so whether we may be few in number, a dozen here perhaps this evening, or whether we may have hundreds gathering in this place, the people of God that meets at Devizes, they are one body, one group, made up of many members with different God-given gifts, but they are one body. We find in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that there are different body parts named. And we might say that some of these body parts that are named are more important. Well, Paul deals with that. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so we have each of us here, and we pray that God would add to our number, that he might bring others with God-given gifts as well. We find here that each member has a different function, but each member has a vital function to play. And in this body, supremely, Christ is the head. We can't say, and we can't have that idea that we can do without somebody, that they're no good, they are dispensable, they can be put away, we can carry on just as well without them. That's not the idea of a body. You may not have used your legs overnight. You may have been resting in bed, but you don't find yourself cutting off your legs in the morning because you haven't used them for 8 hours, perhaps. Your legs are vital. You wouldn't cut off your arm, you know, because you haven't used your left arm as much as your right arm. You find that there is a value to it. There's beneficial things to it. You wouldn't necessarily go and rip out your appendix. May not know what it's there for, but you wouldn't take it out unless there was a problem with it. And likewise in the local church, there'd be no good if we had everybody that had a gift of teaching and there's nobody to be taught. It'd be no good if there was everybody that was given to hospitality and people were giving hospitality, and that would be a wonderful thing, but there wasn't anybody to preach the word of God. Or perhaps there's somebody that has a right concern for doctrine. You see it there. Some have a gift concerning knowledge or wisdom. But yet there was nobody that was that concerned about the practical manifestations of love amongst the believers. What happens if we're just taken up with Sunday school and that was only anything we ever did as far as evangelism was concerned? And we weren't concerned about the elderly in the town, or we weren't concerned about this group. Well, the Lord here speaks about the body, the church, different parts, but yet one body, with him being heads. And we can have that idea, as I've just mentioned, of thinking to ourselves and perhaps somebody, or some members, or some individuals, what we could do without. Sometimes it can work the other way, whereby we think to ourselves that we aren't valued, we're not needed. That's not what we have here. That's not the teaching of Christ via Paul to the church here at Corinth. He's saying how every part of the body is necessary and is required. But it's also a thing that we must be careful that we don't think to ourselves that we are indispensable, therefore we can do just as we please. It may be that there needs to be a hard and even a severing of a part of the body for its own good. If you suddenly found that you had a pain in your leg, and the doctor sent you for an x-ray, and then sent you for an MRI scan, and there you discover you've got a tumor growing, your doctor might refer you to an orthopedic surgeon to say that needs to be cut out, needs to be removed, perhaps even amputated. And so, we must be careful that we don't have this proud attitude that we can be done without. And likewise, to have that attitude where we think that somebody is not important or not needed. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And Paul says, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So we have there the picture of the church being a body. Another picture that we have, and Paul, this time Peter picks up on it and uses it as his illustration. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through to 9, we have the picture there of the church not being a body this time, but rather being a building. A building. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The picture there of the church. Peter's writing to the church, and it's interesting that it's to the strangers scattered, the believers that have been dispersed, perhaps through persecution, but writing to these different places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and he's saying to them that they are the spiritual house of God, a building. And what is interesting there is that the foremost and principal stone is that chief cornerstone. Who is it? Jesus Christ. He is the stone by which every other stone must be aligned. And as you look at what is said of it here, again, it's interesting that it's not bricks that are mentioned. It's not that we're all uniform, look exactly the same, but rather we are living stones. You see here that we are fitted together, joined together, and we are centered upon this chief cornerstone. This cornerstone, this keystone, where is it? It's at the bottom of the building. The most important stone is at the bottom. Perhaps it is obscured from sight. And that is the stone that we refer to here in the text that is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken that lowest point, but yet it's the most important point by which we are to center and to be guided by. The idea that the world might have and the idea that we could have is that the preacher in a church is the keystone, or the person with the vision and the ideas is the keystone. But Christ here says that the chief cornerstone is himself. And that is what we're all centered and guided by. Human beings, believers, we're irregular, aren't we? There's one thing that we can say that we're consistent in, that's our inconsistency. We may be quite strong in one area and weak in another, and sometimes we find ourselves being weak in the area that we would profess to be strong in. We may be quite bold and tenacious with declaring the gospel. We may find ourselves struggling with that sin of pride. We could be hesitant and sensitive and overly cautious, and yet that could be a sign of a degree of unbelief. And yet these stones, they are arranged in a building, and we need one another for our support. Now, if you were to go out and look at the building, it's not very easy in the dark, but look at it during the day, you were to take and think to yourself, well, I'm going to take out that stone. It would cause a huge amount of pressure upon the other stones surrounding it, and you could find that the whole building could collapse, particularly if you took out lots and lots of these stones. We are arranged by God. And as we think about ourselves here this evening, it is not a chance or an accidental thing that we are found here in Devizes, in this place, as the company of God's people here. We have been placed here by God. And again, like a building, we can't say that we can do without a stone or two. Necessary and vital. And so when we think about it, the Lord is building his church, stone by stone, if you like. Irregular stone by irregular stone. That work of sanctification, knock off some of our rough edges, our harsh corners, if you like. In that work of discipline and love and chastening, so that we may be fitly placed. And when we think about the local church, whether we're thinking about the body, whether we are thinking about a building, the one thing that comes very clearly through is this wonderful area, this vital area of the necessity of unity amongst the people of God. In essence, we are one, but in practice, we need to be one as well. We read from Psalm 133, and there the psalmist is taken up in praise. And he would declare in one of those songs of degrees, as the people of God made their journey together for those annual trips to the temple, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That good and pleasant thing that brethren are dwelling together in unity. If we're united this evening, it is a good and pleasant thing. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that wonderful high priestly prayer, he would say this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That passage in John chapter 17 is often misquoted, taken out of context. You'll often hear people say how that the prayer of Christ was this, that they may all be, that they also may be one in us, or that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and so on and so forth. But the context to this is that the word of God has been central to them. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word of God, the truth of God, the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our faith and our unity is based upon. Now, what are some of the things that we sometimes mistake biblical unity for? Well, sometimes people may have the idea that our unity must be based upon some common low denominator that we all have. What can we agree upon? Can we agree on the doctrine of baptism? Well, no, we won't mention that. But can we agree on the doctrine of election? No, well, we can't agree on that, so we won't mention that. What about heaven and hell? We can't mention that. And so you go down and down and down until you get to some point whereby people say, well, we need to be united because we all believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's the sum total of their belief. Commonality, or some kind of lowest common denominator, is not true biblical unity that we have there, as it were, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Neither is it merely a conformity. And this can be quite common as well. And so people think that if we have great long documents that we all sign and we all adhere to, not necessarily anything wrong with that, but we have this idea that if we sign to it, that we're somehow united. Well, that's not the same as true, genuine spiritual unity. What about uniformity? Not just conformity, conforming to a standard, but rather a uniformity. Well, there can be some kind of attitude, perhaps in a local church, that everybody has to be exactly the same. You can't have a difference of opinion. You can't have a diversity of thought. You have to look the same, think the same, behave the same. There's no opportunity for questions. Don't rock the boat. Again, that's not unity. Again, we may have ideas that we can be, as it were, some kind of slotting in of blocks. Or when we have an issue, when we have a need, we think to ourselves, well, perhaps we need somebody that has skills with, painting and decorating because we want to paint the church. And so we look for somebody that can do that. So we can just slot them in, as it were. We may think to ourselves, well, we could do with some more organists. Well, we will just find somebody and sort of slot them in. Well, that's not unity. We may have ideas of partiality. We want people to fit with my thinking, my ideas. But true unity goes far deeper. Far deeper. We look at the early church. They had all things in common. Look at the disciples. There were some that were fishermen, poorly educated. There were some that worked for the Roman authorities, such as Matthew being a tax collector. You find that you had Simon, also that was somewhat, some way you might describe as being sort of a right-wing nationalist. And you find that those disciples, they have a great difference in their backgrounds. But yet together they are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They work together, they labor together, they live together, and they serve together. And again, when you look at the early church, the same thing happens. At Pentecost, people were saved from different countries, different cultures. People had different backgrounds, different experiences, different social standings in the church at Colossae. You have that rich man Philemon who gives his house open to the church meeting there, and you have somebody like Onesimus, a slave. You have people that have committed different sins, and therefore they come with perhaps a baggage as well. And you could look at the passage in Corinthians that deals with that, where it says, such were some of you. And yet together in the church, we're one. And as we look at ourselves this evening, there may be things of this world we may agree with, but we may have ideas and thinkings that only we would agree with and we would only say, but we can be together, and we are to be together, and we are to dwell together. And so unity doesn't mean no questioning or no discipline or no decisions to be made. Unity is dwelling together. And it is a blessed thing. Paul and Barnabas, they had a disagreement over Mark, and their decision was to part. Yet they had a unity in the gospel that remained intact. Paul would withstand Peter to the face over the issue of unclean foods. And yet, Peter would commend Paul and his ministry to the people that he was speaking to. And discipline was administered to those who went astray. What can keep us together? Well, we can think about our motivations, our common salvation. We have been saved by that same precious blood. None of us can say that we are saved by any other means or come in any other way save Christ himself. We therefore have a common head and Lord. There is one Lord, even Jesus Christ. And there is to be that one common determination to give him the glory. He is to have the preeminence. What should our attitudes be to maintain this unity, Christ-likeness? Think about that chief cornerstone. Where is it? It's at the bottom. Humility. Not puffing ourselves up, not promoting ourselves, but taking, as it were, that lower seat. Having that spirit of love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It'd be good for us to go home and meditate upon that. But there, that word charity means love. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, and it goes on and goes on. These are the marks of what love should look like. And how we need that. Love can cover a multitude of sins. And we are to be long-suffering. As God has been long-suffering toward us, we ought to be long-suffering to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then what governs us? Much more could be said, but time doesn't permit us. What governs us, or what is our governance? Well, it is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. That is what we are founded upon. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our bedrock upon which we are built. And we are glued together, as it were, by the Spirit of God. And so although we live in a confused, fragmented, disjointed world in which we live, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be different. We are to be those that are united together. What unites us? Well, it's not our political opinions. It's not what our views are on various matters in this world, but we are united in Christ. And because we're united in Christ, we love one another, even though we have perhaps great differences of thought, opinion, and perhaps even attitudes as well to the things that are not central to the Scriptures. Well, may the Lord help us. May he bind us together. May we be filled with love to one another and love to him, remembering that as we are one body in Christ, that what we do does affect others as well. May the Lord help us to live for him and bring glory to his great name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. Oh, what love, so vast and mighty, irresistible the grace, heaven's own seal upon the covenant that no power can e'er efface. This alone is my sure anchor. While I cross a stormy deep, God's decree shall stand forever. All in Christ he'll safely keep. Our final hymn, O what love so vast.